Good morning, church.
If you have a Bible, I would like to invite your attention to the book of James, chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, and we'll read from verse 2 to 12. Chapter 1, I'll be reading from the ESV, and I'm reading from verse number 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exhortation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Verse 12 and our last. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask that from your word, you will teach us how we are to respond to the trials of this life. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. I still remember on our wedding, December 19, early 2000s. Yes, I married when I was 12. Vanessa and I received many gifts from our friends and family. And I remember us having this conversation. Should we have a gift registry? Most of you know what that is. So I'm simply going to remind you. So if you want specific gifts, you are sort of giving people direction what they should buy. So we resorted to say, we don't need that. Let's give people a freedom to buy whatever they want to buy. Or we regret it. I remember most of what we got was tumblers, glasses. But however, I want to say this. Although that's what happened, we really appreciated that because it was what? It was a gift. And I believe most of you who received gifts at your wedding, you really did appreciate that because what mattered most was the thought behind the gift. Somebody wanted to bless you and you are really appreciative of that. So we really appreciated the gifts that we received. However, this morning, I want to speak to us about a gift nobody wants. And I think now we know the gifts I'm talking about, right? My topic this morning is the gift nobody wants. I do not remember anyone ever praying to God, please, Lord, give me the toughest day of my life. Praying to God, can my child just give me a little bit of grief? The gift nobody wants. Let me just briefly tell you the background of the book of James. The book of James was written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And I want you to note two things about him. First, how he sees himself in verse 1. If it was me, probably I should have written, see how he starts, James. If it was me, I would say Newton, the brother of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We have the same mother, Mary. We grew up in the same house. We are brothers. But notice how he describes himself. James, the what? Servant. Do you see that? The servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. This is how he sees himself, the servant. Do you think this has implications? You better believe that. Number two, who is he writing to? Look at his audience. He says to the 12 tribes. Where? The dispensation. Do you see that? Both scattered. He's writing to those that have been scattered, those that are in exile. Let me put that in simplest terms. He's writing to people that see themselves as strangers in this world. These are people that knew that their home is in heaven. Do you think that has implications? They were seeing themselves as pilgrims. In other words, this world with all its attractions is not the ultimate. If you believe that, then you are ready to what James is about to tell us, exactly what he told them. He's writing to people who are facing massive persecutions, severe trials, because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. So, simply put, I want to give you this morning three reminders of trials. Three reminders on trials. Number one, the reality of trials. If you're here during Bible Hour, I was telling Peter that he has taken all my thunder, because there's nothing I'm going to say that he has not said it. Verse 2. Here's how he puts it. Reality of trials. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, if you meet trials. Is that what it says? It says, count it joy when you meet trials. We've been looking at suffering over the past 3 months in our Bible Hour. I don't know how much of help that has been, but if anything, I hope that what you have learned in the last 3 months is that trials, suffering, difficulties is part and parcel of living in this world. And if you're just like a pilgrim, you realize that this is actually no more. After all, who are you? According to James. Who is James? Huh? You're a servant. Remind yourself before you grumble that you are what? A servant. But my point here is the reality of trials. James is saying trials is not a matter of if or maybe. It's a certainty. It is a matter of time. He says when you meet trials. That's what he's saying. Nobody gets a free pass in life. In fact, it's either right now you're going through a trial, or you're from a trial, or you're going to a trial. Just pick one. First Peter, chapter 4, verse 12. The Apostle Peter, writing to people who have been persecuted by Nero. You know how he puts it? First Peter 4, 12. He says, beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trials that has come upon you. What? He says, don't be surprised at the fire trials that has come upon you. And here's how he continues. He says, don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. Did you hear what Peter just said? Don't be surprised. It's no more. So, again, back to James. Notice, he doesn't just say, when you face trials. Yes, trials are real. But it says trials of different kinds. Do you see that? It says, count it a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James says, when you meet trials, it's not just going to be one kind. It will be different kind. It might be financial trials, relational trials, health trials, marital trials,
church trials, you can fill the blank.
And for the blessed ones, it could be all of this trial is, and more. So, trials are not a maybe. They are, yes, yes, they are coming. So you need to understand this is to be expected. That's the first point, but let's move to the next. The reason for trials. Verses 3-4 and verse 12. Now, what is interesting here is James is telling them something that they know. James is not bringing some secret, something that is new that he has discovered. Look at how he puts it in verse number 3. He says, for you what? For you? Eh? For you what? No. For you know. Is that not interesting? This is not some secret, guys. You know this. What did they know? This is actually God's gift. You know this. Did I just say gift? Trials, gift, water, oil, or same? Trials, suffering, gift. He says, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Other versions says perseverance or endurance. Oh, okay. Maybe this is why they were supposed to consider this a gift. Why is that? It's because of what comes after the testing. He's saying the trials are producing something. Do you see that? What is that producing? My vision says steadfastness. Do you think this is a good thing? Do you want to be somebody who is stable? Somebody who can be able to enjoy all things? Do you want to be that person? Be sure what you're asking for. Because what James is saying, the trials actually result in something good. Maybe this is why we should begin to consider the trials, the difficulties as a gift. But what is steadfastness? One commentator says this, and I quote, he says this, patiently enduring whatever comes without allowing distress to influence one's convictions. End quote. Let me repeat that. Patiently enduring whatever comes without allowing distress to influence one's convictions. Patiently enduring whatever comes without allowing it to influence or sway you in any other way. Sounds like what Peter was saying, doesn't it? So, James is saying, when trials come, the purpose of these trials is to grow your faith. That's what steadfastness is. It is going to produce a mature faith. Have you ever wondered what your faith can survive? Your faith. What can it survive? Well, for you to know, you need the gift called what? Trials. Look at how James 4, verse 4. It seems like he's adding some tempo. James 1, verse 4. He says this, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We heard this earlier on, didn't we? I don't know about you friends, but I want to be somebody that lacks nothing. Don't you want to be somebody that lacks nothing? Do you want to be somebody that lacks nothing? What is the path to that? According to what James is saying. If you want to be somebody that lacks nothing, what do you need? What is the path? Trials. Suffering. This is the path you need.
Do you want me to know what you believe? If I want to know what you believe, do you know what I want to see? What I can see? I can only see what you believe when I see you go through a difficulty. It's not about, you know, in some churches we recite our statement of beliefs, they recite the creed, all that is good and wonderful. But if I don't know what this person believes, let them go through trials. For that reason, James seems to be saying, trials are gifts for that reason. So they make us perfect and complete, lacking what? Nothing. Perfect. That's what my vision says. Does that mean we'll be sinless? No. James says in chapter 3, verse 2, James 3, 2, he's not teaching about sinless perfection. Because in verse 2 of chapter 3, this is what James says, for we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. In other words, James here is not talking about perfection, he's talking about direction. If we're to look at the sum total of your life, can we say that your life is headed towards worldliness or godliness? That's the idea of lacking nothing. It's not perfection, but direction. Lacking nothing. That has got nothing to do with your national bank account. This is spiritual maturity. And James is saying, the way to get there, it is through trials. Are you a battered, scarred soldier of Christ? Let's try to put that in concrete terms. I don't want to be abstract. Has a beautiful lady, if you are single, I'm assuming, has a beautiful lady come your way and you are hopelessly enticed, but she has to pass. She has to go. Why? Because as she is physically attractive, she's just not in Christ. What a trial. Oh, you thought that's not a trial? She has to go. God perhaps wants to test you. What can your faith handle? She has to go. Which Christian friend have you had recently who came to you and say, see, that person I was checking out or was checking me out, yeah, things are going great, but we're just not equally on the same spiritual wavelength. But she's humble. My mom even likes her. Well, you know what? She's here to help you know what your faith really is made of. How about an enticing opportunity to make money that you've never made in your entire life? This is an opportunity probably will solve all your physical problems. This opportunity is just too good. But it's only going to go through if you compromise. Can you imagine how that will strengthen your trust in God? If you say no to that deal and yes to doing what is right. One of my favorite preachers, Alistair Begg, he said this, and I quote, it is good to be able to say, my Lord, if I can honor you more by suffering, and if the loss of my earthly goods will bring you glory, then let it be. I refuse the comfort if it stands in the way of your honor. End quote. Wow. That's maturing faith, is it not? You know, here people, I want to grow in my faith. I want to mature. Well, James is telling us how we do that. One of the ways we mature. Someone just said to, if you just give us 250K, Eskom will come in no time. You want to know the struggle we've been going through for Eskom to come? Speak to Brother Temuan. So sometimes it can be very tempting, huh? After all, I'm not bribing. This is for the house of the Lord. We need to do what is right, even when it's difficult, right? So, have you ever wondered, maybe the trials you're facing, the difficulty you're facing, they're there as a setup. God is orchestrating that. God is actually planning all that to strengthen your faith. Would it be fair to say, some of you are spiritual dwarfs because you're not allowing the trials, because you're allowing the trials to get the better of you. James' encouragement to you and I this morning is, let steadfastness, let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Last week, the previous director of ACB was arrested. The immediate former director, Mr. Remek Matemba. Now, this man is one of the few men in our civil service that I have massive respect for him. This man, in record time, he prosecuted and convicted the founder of FDH Bank, Tom Mpinganjila. Yet this man, last week, he was arrested in connection with the bribe he received, apparently from SATA. Now, here's my point. For an ACB director to receive a bribe, I can assure you there must have been many, many, many people who had knocked on his doors, and he had to be able to what? Say no. Now, hear me very well. I'm not saying this man is guilty. I just said he's arrested. He needs to be pronounced what? We need to see him as innocent unless proven otherwise by a court of law, right? But my point is simply this. Just because you are perhaps doing well today, you are being strengthened today, you are saying no to the temptations that are coming away, the point is, will this continue to be true of you? What is it that you're doing today to prepare you to handle some of the trials that may still come? Look at verse 12. I hope what you're doing is verse 12. Look at verse 12. We're looking at the reason for the trials. James says, blessed, happy, blissful is the man who remains, here's the word again, steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This crown of life, whatever it is being promised to those that withstand trial. In other words, you receive this before the trial, right? Eh? No. After you have withstood the trial. Friends, the reason for the trials is to put our faith on display so much so that while everyone is compromising, everyone says, I know this is Malawi. And you say, but I am a servant of Christ. So, as you face trials, what you love most will manifest. Is it God or is it comfort? The good news is, the one who withstands, James is saying, he will receive a crown of life. And this is a promise. So, there is a certain blessing in store for your endurance. But lastly, let's look at the third point. We have looked at the reality of trials, the matter of when. The reason is not to actually crush you. It's not to make you bitter, but to make you better. Third, the response to trials. Now, this is verse 2, 5 to 11. You may wonder, you may ask, why does the response come last? Well, you need to know the end to respond better, right? Whatever you're going through, if you're to know the end, do you think it will change how you're responding to it now? If you are to know the end, whatever it is you are going through now, if you knew the end, will you change how you are responding to it now? I believe it will. Now, we have God's word, don't we? Has the Bible told us the end of our trials? Has it? If it has, then what is our problem? Information? So, James is telling us, the reason for our trials is so that we may mature. But now he's giving us the response. How do you respond? There's two ways you have to respond. Number one, verse 2, with joy. If you look at verse 2, count it all joy. Stop right there. Count your joy, my brothers. Not if, but when you meet trials of various kinds.
What?
You should respond with joy. We heard this earlier on this morning, didn't we? But also see this observation. Who is James writing to? My brothers. That's actually a term for Christians. He's writing to his brothers. That is Christians. In other words, these are people that have got the resources, divine resources, to be able to respond to trials. All Christians have the Spirit of God. All Christians, unlike the people of the world, it is difficult for them to be able to withstand trials. But if you are facing trials, you need to remember it's not that God has left you handicapped. He has given you the resources you need. My brothers, what's happening to them? Their loved ones are being killed. They are being divided. And in his response to them, he says, you are to rejoice. Is this a joke? This verse does not make sense, does it? Humanly speaking. Not if you're a Christian. I think throughout the 3 months, the beat that we've been beating again and again is that if you're a Christian, suffering is normal. It's not for some radical Christians. Ajina Hess, it's for all of us, right? Now, Agudi, joy. And do you know that joy is a gift from God? The fruit of the Spirit. But here's James's argument. You can and you must respond joyfully. But you can only be able to do this when you understand on the onset the end of the trial. But the fact that trials will come, it is guaranteed. Doesn't this remind you of the apostles that we already were reminded earlier on? When they were whipped, Paul and Silas, when they were whipped, what was their response? They considered it joy to suffer for Christ. And there's a song that Peter already sang, whatever they were singing. But whatever it is, it wasn't born to suffer. Here's the saying. He's saying, why is James saying you are to rejoice? It is because normally, when you and I are going through difficulties, normally our response is not to rejoice, but is to what? Complain, to be frustrated, to question the goodness and the wisdom of God. How could you allow this to go through in my life? After all, I've been doing, you know, the disciplines of grace. I come early for Bible hour, not like others who come only for main service. Yet it's me. It says, rejoice. How can a good God allow me to go through this? So instead of us becoming better, we become bitter. So James said, no, you are to rejoice. In fact, when you are around God's choices of God's servants, it's not refreshing when you meet somebody who is really going through difficult times, but they're not losing their joy. For example, if you are going through difficulties, who do you want to go see? You want to go see somebody who's got scars, right? Somebody who's limping, who has gone through what you're going through now. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, one of the reasons we are sometimes going through difficulties is so that when you're out of that difficulty, God is going to use you to comfort others. Hence the reason we need to be people that do what? Rejoice. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, in this you rejoice. In what? In this you rejoice. What is he referring to? Trials. It says, in this you rejoice. Though now, I like how he puts it. It says, though now for a little while. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7 gives us the purpose. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and how? Excuse me, praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? How does that look like? I've mentioned that already. Who do you go to if you're distressed and want some encouragement? Are people coming to you? Could it be maybe a test God is giving you? As you go through this, as you suffer well, you can be able to encourage somebody else. I hate to waste your time, but to show you, there's many people who have suffered. I could give you many people who suffered, but were joyful. But I just want to take you to the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He endured the most excruciating pain for the joy that was set before him. Wow. Trials identifies us with Jesus. Nobody was tried as much as Jesus was. And what is even unique about Jesus Christ? He had no sin, yet he was falsely accused. He was actually nailed on the cross. Yet the Bible says, when all this happened to him, he did not revile in return. He did not threaten, but you know what he did? He continued entrusting himself to one who judges justly. You see how Jesus Christ was able to respond joyfully? He entrusted himself to God the Father who judges justly. So firstly, joy. Second response, prayer. Prayer. Look again. Look at verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let's just obey. You may say, I'm not seeing prayer there. Well, you see it. It says, you need to ask. You need to ask. But exactly what are you to ask? Wisdom. Wisdom. Let me try to connect that to you. James is writing to who? To Christians. In other words, he's saying, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to trials, it's a matter of what? Perspective. Ask for wisdom. And he says this, God is generous. And he gives how many? He says, to all who ask without reproach. What does he give here? Wisdom. Wisdom. You know, when you go to God, sometimes the way we go to God, I don't know about most of you because you're still young, but I'll tell you this. Maybe I'm revealing my age. When we were young, I grew up in Ukologo Sablanta, and this is a true story. It was not uncommon if you are quicking sima, Chagula, maybe Ufa Wabelewela. It was not uncommon to go to the neighbor and ask him. Machagula Sima, then they'll give it. Even salt. You could go and ask for salt or sugar. Tandy agrees. But my point is sometimes the way we approach God, it is as if we're going to the neighbor, we're asking them for Ufa or Chagulila, but the way we are going there, sometimes we're even going with doubts. We go to God, you're going to God. Friends, that is not humility, that's unbelief. He's saying this, God is generous. When you ask God, also he's saying, don't be double-minded. Is this going to happen? Is this not going to happen? You need to go to God knowing that this God who gives without reproach. In fact, somebody reproached me this week and they were right. So I told a friend of mine, hey, there's a friend from the States who's coming next week. Can you buy me a microphone? I asked this friend. This friend is quite generous. You know what was his response? Newton, I already bought you a microphone, understand? My point is, even the most generous of people get tired. This guy already did it. And he was right, he did it. But God is generous. God is generous. Go to God and ask Him. Now there's something here that is kind of interesting. It brings an illustration in verses 9 to 11. It brings an illustration. At first, one may wonder, what does this have to do with trials? He's talking about poverty and wealth and wisdom. Do you see that? 9 and 11. What does this have to do with trials? He's talking about one who's poor, one who's rich. Do you see that, verse 9 to 11? You know what he's talking about? When he's saying, verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exhortation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also the rich man fared in the midst of his pursuits. James is talking about the trial of poverty and prosperity. Now I know what some of you are thinking, huh? Give me that other trial. But James wants you to see that both of these, for what they are. You see, the poor man, somebody who thinks they're poor, is the trial, the temptation is to be so much fixed on what they don't have, on whatever they lack, that this is even sapping their joy. They're becoming more frustrated. They're becoming more bitter. And James is reminding this person, what you have is more important than all the material stuff in this world, all the toys this world can give you. If you're in Christ, you need to exalt in your humiliation. That's what James is saying here to the poor man. Don't just be consumed of the fact that you don't have much of what makes this world smile. Brothers and sisters, the point, it takes wisdom to come to this conclusion. What about the trial of prosperity? You know, people that are relatively rich, the problem of them is they can be so satisfied with the gifts and forget the giver of the gifts. Have you found a very busy poor person? God, I am very busy, man. Very busy. But some of us, we get even 800,000. We've never seen it in our lives. We become busy. To the rich person, James' instruction is, you need to remember whatever you have, one day, it will actually remain behind. You go with nothing. You go with nothing. Don't just fall in love with things. The best things in life are not things. And this is a trial that is difficult for most of us to believe. So prosperity is a trial. In fact, I agree with what Spurgeon says. He says, there is no trial like prosperity. I see from the response, no. You see? Lord, at least that trial, right? But the truth of the matter is, I have seen my own friends being ruined more by prosperity than by poverty. I'm sure you can also think of others. The quality of your Christianity is severely tested by prosperity. If you want to test a man and a woman, who they really are, the content of their character, don't give them poverty, give them money. This is why it's so rare to find Christians who are filthy rich and they are giving of themselves to the church. They're committing themselves to the advancement of God's kingdom. We need wisdom. I pray that some of you guys will become rich. I think Peter made it clear in the morning. Being a Christian does not mean we are anti-ambition. We need to be very ambitious, but so that we can be channels that God can use to advance the gospel. The gospel needs money. Look at how we are opening what? This church. Look at the wall. Look at the wall. Look at this wall. We need somebody after this service. Hey, where is the deacon here? Felix, suppose what? The check. How much is it? James telling the rich man is saying, your exalted position is not what you have. It's who you are in Christ. We need wisdom, don't we? We all need wisdom. James could have used different principles. He could have used somebody who's lonely and somebody who's having a thriving relationship. He could have used somebody who was lost, a child, to somebody who just had twins. But the reminder is, our response to both lack and plenty, they reveal who we really are deep inside of us. Like someone once said here, some of us, we're not humble, we're just broke. But there's a God who walks in our shoes. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ faced all the trials. He was even offered the whole world. So man shall not live by bread alone. He faced trials, faced persecution. He went to the cross. There's nothing you can go through. Jesus Christ can say, I don't understand. He's a high priest who understands. There's no idol who can come to you in your deepest moment and say, I understand what you're going through. But it's Jesus who has gone through more than you ever be able to go through. And he understands and he's saying to you today, come to me. Flee to me. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Whoever you are, wherever you are, look to Christ. Because if you are connected to Christ, trials is not a matter of maybe. It is certain. And I end with this story. With a friend of Billy Graham, he went through difficult times. He didn't understand why he was going through what he was going through. And was walking through the streets of New York. He found some welder. He was trying to work on a stone that he wanted to put on top of the skyscraper, the long building. He was working on it and asked, what are you doing to this stone? So I'm working on it so that it can fit well on top. Then Graham's friend remembered, okay. Everything now clicked. Said, so all that I'm going through in this life is preparing me for where I'm heading. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. This is not anything that is new. We have heard this again and again. We've been exhorting on this topic the last 3 months. But Lord, there may be some of us still here who are struggling to suffer well. But I pray by your Spirit, may you help us as a church to be a church, Heavenly Father God, that is able, God, to look to your purposes for the trials that we face. So that, Lord, we may be able, God, to grow to maturity. And as we grow in maturity, we may be your agents of change, that we can be able to encourage others. So, Lord, I just pray, may you make us Christians that are joyful. Not because of what this world, God, offers, but because of who we are in Christ. You have given us, Lord, a gift that keeps on giving. A gift that can never be taken away, no matter what else is changing. Our union with you, Lord, is something that is guaranteed. May we glory God in that. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.